Some have wondered why the Genesis accounts have in Genesis 1 the fact that God created man and woman, male and female, in His image. And then in chapter 2 and verse 7, it's more clearly described how God created the man. And then we don't have the account of the formation of the woman, and I used a different word there deliberately because it's a different word that's used in the Hebrew. The formation of the woman from out of the side of the man. Why is that? And I think there are two reasons. One is because in Genesis chapter 1, God wants us to see the unity of the human race. When we speak of man, we speak of man and woman. Male and female. Jesus emphasized that in Matthew chapter 19. He created them in the beginning, male and female. So when we use man, we are speaking of man and woman. There is a unity in the human race. God created them, but He made them male and female, and that's what Genesis 1 wants us to see. Secondly, the details are given in Genesis chapter 2, whereas the statement is made that man and woman were created in the image of God, and that's the great statement of Genesis chapter 1. That's what makes us different from all of the other creatures that God has created. We are not a human animal, as Phil Donahue tells us. And I want you young people to really carefully note that. We are not human animals. We are a special creation that God has created. And what makes us special is not so much how He created us, but why He created us. He created us to be in His own image. And that's the statement that's made in Genesis chapter 1. But now we move from the creation of the man. And if you weren't here last week, I would encourage you to get that tape because, not because of what I shared, but because that passage is so significant in view of what's happening in our society today. We've lost the sanctity of man created in the image of God. We've lost the importance of that. And the end result is that the outworking of that we see in every level of our society. But now we have the account of the creation of woman. Some have two different accounts of two different versions of why God put them in the order He did. Man's version is that God created man on the sixth day and then He rested and then He created woman, and since then God nor man has rested. And woman's version is that God created the man and then He said, I can do better than that. So He created the woman. Well, you can take whichever one you like. I don't know the chronology of all this, and I don't think it's important for us to note the chronology of this. I'm not sure how it all fits in. But I do believe that God wanted man to be alone long enough for man to know he was lonely. He wanted man to be alone long enough to be able to tend the garden and discover that he really couldn't find fulfillment in the garden. You know, we men have to discover that we cannot find fulfillment in our work. And secondly, he wanted to give man time to name all of the animals because he wanted Adam to be able to see that in all of the animal kingdom, there was no one corresponding to him. And as Adam watched the animals come by one, two by two, he noticed that they were different, male and female, obviously different as he looked at them. But he found no one to correspond to his likeness physically. So he felt incomplete. He began to experience that loneliness. And here for the first time in the first two chapters of Genesis, we have it stated that something was not good. It was not good that man was alone. Now, I always feel that I have to make certain disclaimers in an audience of this size when we're talking about a subject like this, because if you're single and you've been waiting for a long time for a husband or for a wife, you may feel as though this passage does not apply to you and that somehow you are incomplete and that your situation, your circumstances are not good in the eyes of God. Or you may be a widow or a widower and you wonder, where do I fit into all of this? So I want to tell you right up front, that there is a difference when we look at the original creation of man, man and woman being created in the image of God. It was necessary for the propagation of the human race that Adam have a wife. It was absolutely essential. It is not essential today that a man has a wife. In fact, to the contrary, if you really don't want to do what's required to be a good husband of a wife, you're better off not being married. And the same thing applies to the woman. If you're not willing to take your position, your God-given position and role before your husband, you are better off not being married. And Paul clearly says that in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, where he says very clearly to the unmarried and to the widows, he says in verse 8, it is good for you if you remain even as I am, meaning single. But on the other hand, he said, it's better for you to marry than to burn. And he's talking about burning with lust or passion, physical lust and desire. It's better for you to marry if you cannot restrain yourself in that area. Doesn't mean you go look for the first woman or man to fulfill that need in your life. It's not what he's saying. Some have the gift of singleness, some don't. You may be in that single state today, so realize that God doesn't look at your state and say it isn't good. Okay, I felt like I need to say that right up front, because inevitably when I speak on something like this, somebody will say, well, where do we fit in? And so hopefully up front you'll know where you fit in. This is the beginning of the human race, so it was absolutely essential if the human race was to continue that Adam have a wife. And so God provides him a wife. Now notice, there are three things about this relationship that's spelled out here. Number one, it was a complementary relationship. Notice it says in verse 18 that the Lord said, I will make him a helper comparable to him. It's kind of difficult to translate that from the Hebrew, but it means one corresponding to him, one in likeness to him, one who is compatible with him. Now oftentimes, if you are male, you may read that and say, well, it's good to have a helper. If I can't do it alone, then it's good to have a helper. And sometimes we sort of look at Eve or the woman as being someone we really don't need. We really don't need womankind. And I'm speaking to the husbands now. But in case I can't make it, then it's just good to have a helper. And so we sort of take this inferior attitude towards a woman. You know what I'm saying by that? And we look down on the woman. And that's not what this passage is saying at all. In fact, there's a very beautiful way that this word helper is used elsewhere in the Old Testament. In the book of Psalms, over and over again, this same Hebrew word is used of God. For example, Psalm 121, verse 1. I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence comes my help. There's the same word. My help comes from the Lord who made the heavens and the earth. And many times in the Psalms, God is spoken of as David's help. Did David in any way feel as though God was inferior to him, or that he really didn't need God, that in case he got in a bind, God would be there to help him? No, he's saying that God is my help, in the sense that God is essential. God is my life. And in the same way, the woman is the life of man. Man cannot get along without woman. Even if you are single, it was essential that a woman give birth to you and bring you into this world. So if you're down on women, remember it was a woman who brought you into the world. A good definition of this word, by the way, would be mutually making up what is lacking. God can do for man what man cannot do for himself. In the same way, the woman can do for a man what a man cannot do for himself. And everything that was said about Adam in Genesis chapter 1 being created in the image of God, likewise, because he made them male and female, is also said about the woman. So don't ever feel that as a woman, and you young girls, don't ever feel as a young female that you are inferior. I read something tragic in the paper this morning about the state of Michigan. Did you know that abortion, which is legal in Michigan and commonplace, that now they are actually aborting female babies because they would prefer to have a male baby. And so we're deciding whether or not we want to keep a baby based upon its sex. That's how far we have degenerated as a society. And that's why abortion is so wrong. God has created them male and female, and both are made in the image of God. And God looks upon the man and upon the woman as being equal in His eyes. It's important for us to state that over and over again because of what's happening in our society. There's all kinds of implications of this very truth. How we should respect womanhood and treat women today. And historically, the cultures who have understood and have held sacred this interpretation of Genesis 1 and 2 have been cultures that have elevated woman. If you're here this morning and you're sort of an inquirer, you're not really sure about this Christianity thing, I would remind you that it's cultures historically who have held sacred these truths of Genesis 1 and 2 that have elevated womanhood. And whenever we drift away from man and woman being created in the image of God, then we begin to lose the significance of woman, not only man, but of woman. And woman begins to be treated as a thing to be exploited, as some kind of a fleshly commodity that can just be traded and used and abused and then discarded. And we're seeing it all over our society today. We go up and down this freeway right out in front of the church, and we see what are called gentlemen's clubs, which are anything but gentlemanly in the way they treat women. And when we see man as being nothing more than an animal, and we look at the animal creation, we see how animals can drift from one thing to another, and they just sort of use one another in the same way man begins to do that with woman, unless we understand and keep in our minds that God created man and woman in His own image as male and female and something special and unique. And you young women today, I can't say it strongly enough. These great truths are so important to you. You have significance. You have importance. You are equal in the eyes of God. You are special. You are not an animal. You cannot live as an animal. And don't ever let a guy treat you like an animal. It's important, extremely important. Help restore the dignity of being a woman. And it goes back to these verses. Secondly, it was not only a complementary relationship in which the woman was essential, as God is essential to us. But notice, secondly, it was to be a compassionate kind of relationship. Look in verses 21 through 23. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. He was put out. He was knocked out. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from the man, he made to the woman. And he brought her to the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of the man." Adam now had long enough to be prepared physically and emotionally. And that's the important part of this, emotionally, for a wife. You see, had Adam and Eve been created simultaneously, he would have probably never appreciated Eve for who she was. So God waited. And then he brought in Eve. You know, it's the old thing, it's as old as Adam, that you never really appreciate something until you've gone without it. We have a good friend of ours here from California this morning. He's come back primarily for two reasons. Number one, to eat Mexican food. Number two, to see his friends. I guess number three, because of the business. You never really appreciate something until you've gone without it. And so God allows Adam to go without a woman to see that he's not fulfilled. Not only physically is he not fulfilled, but he's not fulfilled emotionally. And there's a very beautiful tenderness in these verses that I don't want us to miss. I believe it's the most important part of what the writer of Scripture, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is saying at this point. Adam had a very unsatisfying experience as a bachelor, though it was short-lived. And notice the difference in the accounts. In chapter 2 and verse 7, God, and there's a different word that's used, created Adam from out of the dust of the earth. He just simply put some dust, took it, and put it together like an artist, like a potter, and he formed a human body, probably about the size of most of us this morning, that was absolutely lifeless. I know you've probably heard the story about the little boy who came rushing into his mother one morning and says, "Mommy, is it true?" I can see one of our guys already laughing. He's heard it. "Is it true that God made us from out of the dust?" She said, "Well, Tommy, it is true." He said, "Well, why do you ask?" She said, because "Mommy, I looked under my bed this morning and there's someone coming." He said, "Is it true that man goes back to dust?" "Well, maybe they're going. Somebody coming or going." And that's really not the significance here. But notice that it's then from out of the man that God creates the woman. And he doesn't use the same word create, but he forms. He forms the woman from out of the man. Why is that? Because I believe, based upon Genesis 1, that God had already created the woman. The woman was in mind before God ever created the man. And when the word create is used, it's speaking of a whole new thing. God is making a whole new thing. He's taking nothing and he's making something out of it. But when he creates the woman, he's not making a whole new thing. He's making one in likeness to man. So a different word is used, simply forming. He forms a whole new entity, but one in likeness to and out of, so that she derives her life and her very image and her significance from the man. It's a beautiful, tender scene that's here. And the desire is, I believe, to create and convey how special the woman is in relationship to the man and how she's to be treated. You ever stop and think about this? Today, doctors put patients to sleep for one reason when they do surgery. You know what it is? One four-lettered word: pain. When I go to the dentist, my dentist here in the church, I want Novocaine. He doesn't put me to sleep, but I want Novocaine. I want it to be painless. And so many think, well, God put Adam to sleep here because he didn't want Adam to experience pain. But stop and think, pain does not enter until Genesis chapter 3. So God could have literally done surgery on Adam, and it would have been painless regardless, because pain is a consequence of the entrance of sin into the human experience. So there's something more beautiful in the background here that God is trying to convey, rather than the fact that he puts man to sleep because he doesn't want him to experience pain. And not only that, but the very wording of the Hebrew means that Adam was really out. And the idea here is almost in a state of deadness. Adam was, in a sense, died. He died in order that the woman might come to life. And that's a beautiful thought. Almost a sense here in which man died in order to obtain a bride with whom he could share his life. And a man will not truly live until he has loved in such a way that he is willing to give of his own life. I couldn't say that strongly enough this morning. He quite literally shared his life with his wife. That rhymes, by the way. Share your life with your wife. I had an experience that was very difficult for me a few weeks ago, and I got Connie's permission to share this. We had just come back from a wonderful conference in California, and the whole time we were in California, I sensed that something was not right between the two of us. And it really was bothering me. I felt like she was kind of pushing me away. In our conversation, I felt like I was kind of pushing her away. And I share this morning because there's some of you that may be in that position where you're beginning to feel a sense of alienation with your spouse. There's not that closeness that you long for. And so we began to talk about it. And before long, I realized that I was the problem. It always helps, you know, when your wife cries. You women want to get you the attention of your husband, just cry. And she began to feel that I was really not sharing my life with her. And she said, you can share your life and you can share your ministry and you can share what happens during the day and who you saw and what you talked about and what's going on at the church with everybody else, but somehow I never hear about it unless I hear about it from somebody else. And I'll tell you, you wives, I want to tell you something. I don't understand you. And your husband doesn't understand you. And I don't know why my wife wants to know all the details about what goes on in my life. I mean, all I want from her is the big picture. What'd you do today? Who'd you see? Anything important happen that may change the course of our lives? She's interested in a little more detail than that. And I don't understand that, but I think I'm finally beginning to realize after 31 years of marriage that that's important to her. Because, you see, she derives her significance in a very real sense in our relationship from my life. And what goes on in my life is important to her because that's what gives her significance. And guys, if you are not openly, emotionally sharing your life and your feelings with your wife, then you are not being a godly husband. Goes back to Genesis 2. And I believe the most difficult thing for a man to share is personally, because there's a sense in which you have to die to self. You sort of lay yourself open and bare before your wife. You're dying as Adam died. We don't want to do that. But it's so important to us to understand that. And I believe one of the great problems in marriages today, I mean, any counselor will tell you, that the greatest problem in marriages today is a lack of communication. Now, you guys stop and think with me because I remember how it was when Connie and I were courting. I remember hours we could sit and talk about things, about us. And those were important. It was important for her to know my feelings, and it was easy for me to share my feelings in our courtship days. But all at once when we got married, somehow the feelings, you just sort of close yourself up, you know. And it becomes an effort. And the greatest complaint I hear from women today is, my husband doesn't really talk to me. I've even heard it this week. My husband really doesn't communicate. Oh, he thinks he's communicating, but he's not really communicating with me. But what was it that brought you together? What was it that made you feel that oneness? I was just talking with a young couple a few moments ago. What is it that gave you that oneness in your relationship? Is it not that very thing that you can open up and you can share your life and your wife begins to feel that, or your fiancé, and they feel part of you and the relationship is on the right track, but all at once you get married, it's off course. Yeah, I think that the revelation of why many beautiful Hollywood actresses marry ugly men is probably right there. She found an ugly man who was willing to share his life. I mean, I don't understand. I don't understand that, you see. But we look at that and we say, how could that beautiful woman end up with such a homely guy? You seldom see a good-looking man with a woman who's not beautiful. And I don't mean to make distinctions there, but I'm trying to make a point. It's because men and women are so different. And I bring that up to you because if you don't share your life with your wife, someone will come along who will share their lives with their wife, and you can be in trouble. It's happening all around us. And not only did he share his life, but he shared of his body. Look in verse 22, his very body. I believe that God took a piece of Adam's side, whether it be a rib or whatever it was, indicating in the Greek, the Hebrew here, that it was a bone, probably a rib, took from his side, and out of it formed the woman. I believe the reason God did that is because he wanted the man, the husband, to treat his wife in the same way that he would love his own body. And we all love our own bodies. Regardless of how poor that body may look to others, we love it. We take care of it. We nourish it. That's what Paul's saying in Ephesians 5. And he says, husbands, you love your wives as your own body, as your own flesh and blood. Treat her as you would your own body. You don't abuse your own body. You don't beat on your own body. You don't put down your body. You take care of your body. So husband, love your wife in the same way. And all of this is so picturesque of the coming death of Christ. Everything in the Old Testament points ultimately to Christ. And that Christ would die, and out of his side, which would flow blood and water, out of his side would be the formation of this beautiful thing that God calls the church or the bride of Christ. And in the same way, husbands are to love their wives as themselves. And Adam evidently understood this because he says in verse 23, wow, this is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called, notice he's saying here, she's going to be treated just like I treat myself because she is of me. She is an Isha and I am an Ish. I am a man and she is a woman. She is made from me and I'm going to love her and I'm going to share my life with her and I'm going to share my body with her. I'm going to treat her body and her life just as I would treat my own. What closeness. The woman was taken from the man. The thought is probably and from his side. But the woman was not taken from the head of Adam to suggest superiority. It was not taken from the foot of Adam to suggest inferiority. Taken from his side, which clearly suggests equality. Equality. Oneness with him. And then there's a third aspect to this, and that's in verse 24. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother, shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Not only was it a complementary relationship, not only was it to be a compassionate relationship. And men, I can't stress that strongly enough. If you're going to keep a point with you, keep that point with you. Compassionate, meaning you share yourself with your wife. But it was also to be a committed relationship. For this cause, or for this reason, shall a man leave his father and mother, cleave to his wife, and the two become one flesh. There's God's divine order. Leaving father and mother in the sense of no longer being under their care, no longer having them take care of you, but now you are leaving and you are cleaving. You're going to take care of your wife. You're going to be committed to your wife, and the two of you shall become one flesh. Then you consummate that marriage by the physical act. The problem with our society today is we've got it all reversed. Sometimes there's no leaving, sometimes there's no cleaving, and sometimes the consummation takes place before the two. And these verses become the very basis for what Jesus said in Matthew 19. You may be sitting there, as I mentioned last week, saying, well, can I really believe that this is reliable? This is a reliable account of how the woman was formed out of the man. And the answer is yes. Jesus himself, who was the creator, also put his approval upon this passage. He clearly confirmed it as being authentic. Matthew chapter 19, when they came to him, they said, for this cause, the Pharisees said, for this cause shall a man leave his wife for any reason? And Jesus said, have you not read that when he made them in the beginning, he made them male and female, and for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cling to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no man ever put asunder. Commitment. And Jesus regarded this account as historical and not as allegorical or not as mythological. You young people, as you anticipate marriage, understand that it is a lifetime commitment of giving yourself to another person, dying for another person. You cannot drift from one relationship to another as those in the world do. And the reason why we do, and I believe that divorce is so commonplace and getting ever increasingly so in our society, is because we no longer look at man as being created in the image of God, but nothing more than an animal. And we know what animals do. Animals drift from one animal to another. But we're not to be that way. I love what Ricardo Montalban, as a Latin, was once asked on a TV show, what makes a great lover? And I'll tell you, he was right on when he answered. He said, a great lover is someone who can satisfy a woman all his life long and be satisfied by one woman all his life long. A great lover is not someone who goes from woman to woman or man to man. Any dog can do that. That's biblical thinking. And the Hebrew word here suggests the idea of being glued together, as I've often illustrated, by two boards being glued together. And whenever those boards are separated, once that glue has dried, you usually do irreparable damage to both pieces of board. And that happens. There's hurt. There's physical hurt. There's emotional hurt whenever that occurs. There's a tearing apart because God ordained it. God instituted it that way. God's divine order is leaving, cleaving, and consummating, and this excludes, and I want to say it clearly to all of you young people today, it clearly excludes trial marriages or living together before you're married. God's order is you commit yourselves to one another publicly in a ceremony. You commit yourselves publicly to one another in the eyes of God and the laws of the state, the ordained authorities, and then and only then do you consummate that marriage. And whenever you do it reversal, you always are going to experience problems. I want us to bow our heads in prayer. I would like for you, as you bow at this time, just to ask yourself some questions. As a husband, am I nourishing and cherishing my spouse? Am I sharing my life, my day, the details of my day with her that is going to give her the significance that she needs and she deserves? Are you cherishing your spouse as you cherish your own body? Do you have the oneness that God intended for the two of you to have? And furthermore, is your relationship a reflection of the relationship that exists between Christ and His bride, the church? And if you're here this morning, you've never trusted Jesus Christ. We're about to celebrate the Lord's Supper. The bread is a symbol of His body that was given for us. The cup is a symbol of His blood that was shed for us. And as we celebrate at this time, this is for Christians. And if you've never trusted Christ, but this morning you've been so moved to do so, even though I have not clearly presented the gospel this morning, in a very real sense, when Adam died, when Adam was put to sleep, and out of his side the woman was taken, in the same way Christ died for us, that out of His life, out of His death, we might have life. That He might take our sins, cover them completely, and that we might have His righteousness covering us completely. And that's the great doctrine and truth of the New Testament, that Christ has become our sin bearer.